Okay. Good evening. Welcome to Sugarland Bible Church. For a special evening session, which is unusual for us. We usually don't have a Sunday evening session, but we do today because we have a very special guest with us who spoke twice this morning, and we're looking forward to hearing from him again. Our guest, of course, is Pastor Shahram Haydian, who's the founder of Truth and Love Ministries. He travels around North America addressing critical issues facing believers and Americans. He's a Christian pastor and a former Muslim. He was born in Iran. His family came to America shortly before everything really went bad, in 1978, I believe it was. And because of his unique background, he can speak to a number of issues. His experience is as a pastor, which he is now, a police officer, a teacher, a coach, and a servant leader. He was actually a candidate for governor of the state of Washington in 2012. He experienced a transformational change when he became a believer, and he has committed his life to Christ, of course, and he immediately faced persecution and disapproval of his family when he became a Christian. According to the teachings of Islam, his conversion means that he's apostate and deserves death. In spite of this opposition, though, he has persevered. He enrolled in Bible college and became a Christian pastor in 2003. He graduated from Puget Sound Christian College with a bachelor's degree in biblical studies and Christian ministries. So I'm looking forward to hearing from him. Shahram.
All right, good evening. You guys are not sick of me yet, so that's a good sign, I hope. So it's such a blessing again to be back here with you guys tonight, to be back at Sugarland, and I thank you for coming back tonight. I thank you for taking the time. For all those who are watching this online as well, let people know, by the way, if you know anybody that should have been here tonight, shoot them a quick text and say, hey, go to Sugarland Bible Church, and they're live streaming tonight's presentation. I'm going to share for a little bit tonight. We will then shut down the stream, and then we may take about 10 minutes of Q&A. If you do have any questions, keep those till the end, and we'll do our best to answer a few. If not, I'll be at the table afterwards as well. And I do really want to encourage you to buckle up tonight. I don't know how else to say it nicely. We're going to be going through a lot of stuff. It's heavy stuff. I wish this presentation wasn't necessary, right? I wish it wasn't necessary for me to come and report to you what is happening in the state of Texas, particularly, and in America, in regards to this Islamic movement, this Islamic takeover. But it is necessary. We are called to be watchmen. We are called to warn the people of God and our nation to what is happening. And if you heard me this morning at the 11 a.m. service, you know that coming from Iran, being born there and having to flee and watching what happened there, and there are so many parallels that I'll mention tonight to what happened in Iran, to what's happening here in the United States, I have no choice but to bring this message. I have no choice but to make sure that we give this warning to what's happening. So I hope you appreciate that. Let's pray first and just bless the Lord. Father, thank you again for this opportunity, for, Lord, the privilege it is to stand before your people in your house, among your body, and to be able to share this message. I pray, Lord, that you prepare our hearts tonight to receive it. I pray, Lord, that it is not a message of fear. It is not a message of hatred. It is a message of wake up. It's a message of warning. It's a message of urgency. And it's a message that, Lord, in the end, you win. I pray for all of this to be for your glory, for your sake, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay, you're all buckled? You ready? Okay. So first of all, just quick housekeeping again. If you want to be connected to our ministry, please visit the table, at least get a business card, hopefully before we run out, and sign up for our email newsletter just to stay connected to our ministry. If you want to support our ministry, thank you ahead of time. We have a little donation box in there, and if you want to put something in there to help us continue to travel and do what we're doing, praise God for that. Also, we are doing live shows every week that we do on Rumble. They're archived as one of our platforms. Of course, I mentioned this morning that I'm also frequently on Worldview Tube. They air some of our shows on the weekends, and I've been on many other podcasts all the time and interviews. And in fact, I was just in Dallas back in May, because there's a documentary that came out by a ministry called Iran Alive Ministry. They do a lot of work with the underground churches in Iran, and there's a documentary called The Great American Conflict, and this is about Islam in America, Islam in Texas. So that may be available online somewhere. I think it was on Salem Network or something. So if you have any questions, you can ask me about that, and I can let you know there. But again, our shows are on Rumble. They're free. We do live shows. Everything's archived. Please utilize it as a resource. Go click join. And also, if you want to go to our website, sign up for our text alert. We send out texts every time that we go live. It doesn't cost you anything as long as you can receive text. So there's the address there, rumble.com/Ramhadian, or you can go to our website as well. So hopefully you will utilize that. Now, one other thing before we start, and that is please continue to pray for Iran. Thank you again for coming this morning and for allowing me to share the message on Iran and Bible prophecy and what's going on there. And of course, I just ask for I covet your prayers for the Iranian people, for the Iranian believers, the Christians that are in Iran that are suffering under great persecution and hardship. And so let's pray that God's will be done, and Lord willing, that they'd be liberated into freedom and be able to pursue Christ. Now, tonight, as we talk about Battle for America, Battle for Texas, the verse that I want to share with you is out of the book of Hosea, chapter 4, as we start. This is our foundation, because personally, in our ministry, personally, I've been traveling around America for the last 23 years bringing this message. For the last 23 years of my 27 years as a Christian, I've been a Christian for over 27 years now. This is the part of a message that we brought to America, to the church. As Ed said, I also ran for office. I was a police officer. So I've served my community in different ways. We've tried to bring this message in different ways. I will do this type of presentation and briefing for legislators, for law enforcement, especially for legislators recently. And it is critical that we have this message, because if you remember in the story of Hosea, when Israel was in a state of apostasy, when Israel was in a state of falling away from God, God sent prophets, and he tells Hosea specifically, I want you to go warn Israel and tell them what is coming. And part of what they are doing to me is they are treating me as a harlot. And therefore, I want you to go marry a prostitute in order so that they will understand what they are doing to me. Wow. I mean, talk about object lesson. So as Hosea marries a prostitute, of course, I take two things out of that. One was the warning, but one is also a story of redemption, because he married a prostitute to show that God is still working to redeem them. So I'm going to say this to you. I know you guys know, being here at Sugarland Bible Church, there's a lot of us that do not believe that America is in Bible prophecy at the end of the days. Whether it is or not, the bottom line is, when we as a nation have gone so astray in forsaking God, God brings discipline. God brings correction. God brings allows enemies. He doesn't, it's not his will, but he allows our enemies to come within. And you all know this, the first part of this verse, right? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Most of us are familiar with that part of the verse. But the question that, as Hosea is bringing this warning to Israel, is okay, they're being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Why? Why are they being destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Was it the fact that they were actually lacking knowledge? In America, we claim to be a Christian nation, right? How many of you have Bibles at home? Right? How many of you have Bibles on your phone? Right? We now have apps and Bibles, and yet there's nations around the world where a Bible is still illegal to have anything on your phone, including inside Iran. It's illegal. The challenge isn't that we don't have the Bible. The challenge is we're not reading and studying and interpreting properly the Bible. We are one of the most illiterate generations in Christian history. And yet it's not a lack of access. It's a lack of what? Look at the next verse. Because you have rejected the knowledge. The problem is we're either cherry-picking truth, or we read it and we reject it. And one of the ways people reject, by the way, the warning that I'm going to bring you tonight that I've walked before when I was here in November as well, is that, oh, this stuff you're talking about, Sharam, cannot happen here in America or in Texas because you don't understand, they're a minority. No, they're here just to coexist. And this agenda, what you're saying is not true, it's a lie, whatever, blah, blah, blah. All of the excuses we can make for why this can't happen. And as I said to you this morning, the Iranian people thought the same thing before 1979. It can't happen. This small percentage could not overthrow this nation. And it happened. And now, today, young people are asking their parents, why didn't you fight? Why didn't you stand up and do more? Why didn't you speak up more? I don't want to be that person. I don't know about you. I don't want to have to look at my children, my six children, and say to them, I'm sorry I didn't do enough to fight for your freedom. Amen? So this is a fight for our freedom, for God's liberty, for God's rights, and for our Christian heritage. Whatever happens to America, we are supposed to fight and contend for the gospel. Amen? As Christians. So let us not be like that generation that was destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Why? Because they rejected the knowledge. Everything that I'm going to share with you tonight, everything that we've been warning about in this ministry for the last 23 years, it's not going to happen. It has been happening. And it continues to happen. And I pray that we will receive it and then be activated tonight. There are things we're going to talk about as far as action steps that are dealing with, you know, local community here and dealing with laws and dealing with elected officials and dealing with what's going on in the state and our nation. But more importantly, there are things that have to happen in the Christian community. So, and I'm not talking about Sugarland Bible Church. I'm talking about the majority of the churches that are here. And here's why I know why we have a challenge. Because last April, when the Muslims took over Town Square, and where Pastor Andy called me and said, you know, did you hear this? And what do you think? What should we do? I said, we need to have a counter event. We need to go there and take authority in the name of Jesus Christ, which is what you guys did in November of last year. But to my knowledge, you were the only church that did it. What does that tell you? But it's interesting, for whatever reason, they didn't have it this year. Isn't that interesting? The Muslims didn't have that rally this Ramadan, 2026. Now, could be they think, oh, we already have conquered Sugarland. I hope not. But it could be because we stood there and we declared the name of the God Most High. And we lifted up the name of Jesus Christ. And we said, in His name, we will not allow this place to be conquered for a false god. And I pray that God is hearing that prayer, even if it's one church and one group of Christians that is standing. Even if nobody else stands, you and I can stand. Amen? So I want you to be encouraged by that before we get into this. Now, are you still buckled? Okay. So, you know, in the past, I've talked about it. I mentioned this morning, this red-green axis. And I want to revisit this again as we talk about the battle, because it's very important we're all on the same foundation of the players that are on the field that are working to take over Texas, take over America. And I said this morning, and I think you guys are beginning to hopefully recognize this, that right now we are identifying Texas has become target number one in the United States. Not because you have the most Muslims in America, but because if Texas falls, America falls. Because they've already conquered New York, they've already conquered Michigan, they've already conquered Minnesota, they've already conquered California, they've already conquered Illinois, they've already conquered Colorado and Washington State and Oregon, and they're going after now, quote, red states. But Texas is the big kid on the block, right? It's the big prize. You know, in Tennessee where I live, we see growing movement in Florida, in Oklahoma, in Georgia, in, Idaho, where I used to live next to and go all the time and work with their legislators. In fact, I was in Idaho this past January working with their legislators. But Texas is the prize. And this red-green axis is working overtime to do that. Now, remember, just as a review, the red of this axis is the movement that we see towards socialism, Marxism, communism, and globalism. That's the red. And we all must agree that that ideology, those isms, are antithetical to our government here in the United States of America, which is a constitutional republic, not a democracy. And in fact, do you know that there are still laws on the book going back to the 1950s where communism was declared to be seditious, and that if you espouse communism, you were calling for the overthrow of the government? That's pretty simple. That should be understood. And as I've said before, somebody can believe what they want, but the moment they begin to implement it, we have a problem. Right? You can believe in communism all day long if you want it. That's your choice. But the moment you begin to implement it, we have a problem. Because now you're working as in a seditious manner to overthrow, to change our form of government. And that we should not be okay with. And as I've said many times, I want to be really generous to those who love this ideology. Right now, we should be getting buses and planes chartered for all these little mini communists that are running around. We should buy them one-way plane tickets, pack their bags for them, get their goodie bags and whatever triggers them, you know, put it in, put some crayons in for them and some Legos and some whatever, take them to the airport, put them on a plane and send them to a beautiful communist country around the world at our expense. I'm willing to chip in. But they are not facing opposition. That's why they're taking over. As you know, I've said before, the Democrat Socialist Party of America, which morphed out of the Socialist Party of America, now has taken over, by their own admission, the Democrat Party. They believe that they have conquered the Democrat Party. They believe they have boots on the ground. They have a very massive machine to be able to win local elections. Listen, please, local elections first. They're focused on local because of a very low voter turnout and because of the fact that they can quickly mobilize people when there's very few votes at stake. The survey that was done last year by Cato is showing exactly what we're seeing, which is that between the ages of 18 and 29, we now see almost a 63% favorability of socialism and a 34% favorability of communism. So let's not be very confused at all. Socialism is not really what they're espousing now. They're not Democrat socialists. They're full-on communists. They are full-blown Marxist communists, and they are systematically eating the Democrat Party up. And this morning I mentioned that one of their litmus tests, one of the tests they're using to vet their candidates, guess what? It's Israel. If any candidate, even a Democrat, supports Israel in any way, shape, or form, they're being primaried. And in some cases, they're being defeated. Now, the going back to this red and green, right? Tonight, we're going to talk about the green again, specifically here in Texas, and the green obviously is Islam. And Islam isn't, now, it's not radical Islam, it's not Islamism. We got to stop using these terms. We got to stop giving people permission to keep using these terms as if there is a version of Islam that is not espousing their global takeover. Islam's ultimate goal is to establish a global takeover. As I mentioned this morning, their eschatology believes that they will take over the world from Jerusalem and rule and reign from Jerusalem for an Islamic world order. Now, I'm sorry to tell them, they are going to be very, very wrong when the Lord Jesus comes back. Praise God. But this red and green are working together. We've commented on this before. And the poster child, as I mentioned, is Zohran Mamdani. His election in New York was like a nuclear bomb that went off in their axis. They began to see, wow, we were able to win with a very low voter turnout, the election for mayor of the largest city in America. Now, part of the reason for this is because the Muslim population in New York is now over 1 million in the city. In a city where the population is about 9 million, just shy of 9 million, that's more than 10%. The Muslim Brotherhood, which we'll talk about in a little bit, if you've heard me talk about the Muslim Brotherhood as the premier sort of global Islamic Sunni, which is the majority of Muslims, Islamic organization working to establish their caliphate, their global order, the Muslim Brotherhood has said, look, with 8% of the population, we can easily flip that population. So they're already above that number. Now, that would not have happened, Mamdani's election would not have happened without the red, correct? The red helped them, including, remember, we talked about this morning, 35 to 40% of Jews in New York City who voted for this Muslim Marxist, which is just insane. Just insane. Total suicide. Talk about, you might as well just shoot yourself in the head. Total suicide. And I don't mean that literally, obviously. So Mamdani gets sworn in, put his hand in the Quran. They put the Quran, remember, in the city hall, call it the people's Quran. And now he is, doing Ramadan in the city hall. And they're, of course, they have the call of prayer, which I'll show you later. But the DSA, going back to the Democrat Socialists of America, they're working to run now, even though we have had Muslims running for office and getting elected. In fact, last year, back last November of 2025, 42 Muslims were elected to office in the United States, the highest being the Lieutenant Governor of Virginia, the highest sort of statewide office. Of course, Mamdani was the highest profile of all of them, but they had 42 elected. But part of that is because they brought this merger with the DSA, with the Democrat Socialists, and you have two members right now of the DSA in Congress, in Ms. Cortez and Rashida Tlaib, who hates America and is pro, quote, Palestine. By the way, Ocasio-Cortez, just so you know, if you think that she was fringe, the Democrat Socialists are so far revolutionaries, they're so far off the field, that now Ocasio-Cortez seems very moderate and mild. And she just, they just did a straw poll in New Hampshire for the presidential, and she was leading all candidates. So don't be surprised if she becomes the 2028 Democrat presidential candidate, Democrat Socialist presidential candidate. Then you have other ones that have come here. You had, sorry, let me see if this clicker is not, for some reason it got stuck on this slide. Okay, then you have here, you have Aber Kawas. She just won a primary in New York. Here you have this Daria Lisa Chevalier. She is Marxist, pro, quote, Palestine, but also a recent convert to Islam. You know, I keep telling these folks that the red will always capitulate to the green. This is what happened in Iran. The red, the communist Marxists, helped the Islamic takeover of Iran to Khomeini, to the Ayatollahs, and within 9 months, the Islamic Republic and their leadership outlawed that Marxist organization and began to arrest them, imprison some of them, execute some of them, and many of them fled Iran. My cousin was one of these fools who was part of that Marxist organization that helped overthrow the Shah, and to this day, he regrets it. To this day, he deeply regrets his decision. Here you have the new mayor of Washington, D.C. is going to be a DSAer who wants no police, no jails, amnesty, for illegals, free everything, right? And that's going to go really well for Washington, D.C. Here you have a governor candidate in Wisconsin running as a DSA candidate. You have this individual, Milot Quiroz, who just defeated a 15-term liberal Democrat in Colorado, all because that liberal Democrat said, I support Israel. She won the primary, and then we found out through a little research that almost $500,000 of her money came from Islamic sources. So there's the red and the green working together. I just want to just give you this foundation so we understand that they are working together, funding each other. But ultimately, again, I would argue that the green is going to prevail over the red. And then you have one of their advocates. Here's a Muslim DSAer, Hassan Piker, who is promoting a lot of these candidates. He himself is not running for office, but here he's talking to college Democrats in a Chairman Mao suit because they love communism. So here's a communist who's also a Muslim. And that may sound bizarre, but it actually is not when you understand the totalitarian nature of each of them. But I'm telling you right now, both cannot long-term exist. One will prevail. My bet is on the one that's been around for 1,400 years and on the one who claims to have a God. Because on the red side, they don't have a God. Their government is God. Government becomes their God. On the green side. So again, this red-green axis, as I mentioned, being promoted, the number one entity that is promoting on the green side globally and in the United States is the Muslim Brotherhood. They're not the only entity, but they are the largest entity globally promoting this. And to the in their own words, and I read this to you back in November when I was here. By the way, I forgot to mention that we have a DVD called Battle for America. It's our brand new one. It's on the table. It has a lot of what I'm covering tonight, not as much specifically on Texas, but it has a lot of this. So if you want to try to explain it to somebody, you can either share the link or get a DVD and share that. But I read to you their mission statement where they're, by their own words, they talk about that our goal is to sabotage America. It's their words. I didn't use it. I use this word because they use it. They want to come from within and sabotage, quote, our miserable house by our hands and their hands. So they use us first to sabotage our house, and then they use themselves. And they'll tell you in their mission statement, our goal is to have Allah's victory, that's Islam, victorious over all other religions. So when they sit there and tell you we just want to coexist, that's a lie. Because they're not going to spiritually coexist. They want to subjugate everybody, and we'll talk about that. Now, the first nugget that I've shared with you tonight, again, is that red-green axis. So you understand the players in the field and who is working in the United States of America, who is working here in Texas. Right now, you have this dude, Talarico, that's running for Senate, right? But who is he being supported by? He's being supported by the DSA, but the Muslims are also supporting him. Now, he claims to be a Christian, right? But yeah, there's no way that he is a Christian or a believer just because he said so, because he vehemently denies so much of the Bible, completely destroys the Bible. It is just disgusting. But he is running as your statewide senator to become a statewide, not statewide, but federal senator. And so there's an example of what they're doing. Now, remember, the second nugget to understand this battle, particularly on the green, is to understand that they're in flux, they're in transition. Because at first they act one way, until they get enough control, enough power, then they act differently. Kind of like when Mamdani was running for office, he kept talking about all the wonderful virtues of socialism, free this and free that, and we want to invite illegals and be a sanctuary city and so forth and so on. But then the night where he was elected, he proudly came out and said, I am a Muslim and I don't apologize for it. So they start showing their true colors. But to understand the Islamic movement globally, historically, is to understand they operate in these two houses, a lower house, an upper house. You don't have the upper hand, then you have the upper hand. You don't have control, then you have control. And to get from one to the other does not depend on 50% of the population. I just told you, the Brotherhood says with 8% of the population, they can flip an area. And they can declare an area to be the upper house as small as a neighborhood, which is what Muslims are doing here in Texas, like with Epic that we'll talk about in Plano, because they started by declaring one neighborhood as theirs, bought up all the houses, changed the name of the street and the neighborhood to Medina Lakes, and then the mosque was, the initial mosque is around central, right there, around those houses, that becomes their enclave. And from there they expand. Now, of course, they want the 400-acre city, which I'll show you later. So Dar al-Harb, remember, is the house of war. Dar al-Islam is the house of the surrendered one. So if they're in the lower house, they're in a state of warfare. which includes the fact that they don't have to tell you everything. They don't have to be honest with you. They can lie. They can also let you know that they're not obliged to live by all of what Islam mandates. They will tell you things like, well, Islamic law is not for you. It's only for us Muslims. They will tell you things like, we're not trying to convert anybody. We just want to coexist. They will tell you things like, we can be friends with Christians, with Jews, with Hindus, with Sikhs, with Baha'i, with Mormons, with whoever. We can work together. All of those things are based upon the early verses of the Quran, the verses of Mecca. But once they get to a place of strength, they transition to Dar al-Islam, the House of Surrendered Ones, and now they live by the verses of Medina, the latter verses, what the Quran calls abrogation, meaning what was revealed to Muhammad. Now, by the way, remember, Muhammad was the only person who got revelation. The Bible has 40 witnesses over a 1,500-year minimum period of revelation. That gives it credibility. The more witnesses, the more consistent messaging, correct? That gives it credibility. Islam has one eyewitness, and the early verses are contradicted by the latter verses. They're not fulfilled, like when we go from aspects of the Old Covenant to the New Covenant where they're fulfilled. No, they're abrogated. They're changed. And now they live by the latter verses. Now there is compulsion. You must convert to Islam. Otherwise, we have a problem. If they have the actual government, like in countries that are governed by Islam, you must convert. Otherwise, we can't kill you. You will live under Sharia. It's not just for us. It's for everybody. We cannot take you as friends anymore unless you become a Muslim. And they're actually permitted not to lie anymore. Not permitted. They're obligated not to lie anymore. So in the lower house, there's a permission of lying. Remember I said this morning about making a treaty, like with Iran? That's part of their deception. The lie of tongue is what you guys probably know as taqiyya. Their appearance, the way they observe Islam, everything is permissible under the lower house that is not permissible in the upper house. And the goal of lower to upper is to establish areas of control, or what now today we would call enclaves, right? Islamic enclaves, what the Western European country call urban sensitive zones. You may have heard the term no-go zones, but these are areas where now they are establishing control, starting with a neighborhood, could be a city, and then ultimately moving up the chain to the point where they can take over a country by whatever means necessary. Iran already went through this. How do I know this? How am I talking about this? Because my birth country went through it, right? It was conquered. The laws were changed. Everything was governed under Islamic law. The constitution was changed. Everything 47 years ago was changed. And they come in to try to destroy the existing culture, assimilate the existing culture to Islam, which isn't really a culture. And they set up these enclaves. Now, part of the way they do this is by population, right? Coming in, they have lots of babies, way more babies than we do. And I've covered this before, but part of our problem in the church is we're not having enough babies. We've bought a notion that we should only have like 1.5 or whatever. I don't know where that number came from. I don't know how you have 0.5, but the average birth rate here in the United States is about 1.7. You need 2.1 or higher to keep the culture going. So we're below. We're actually dying off. Western Europe is worse than that. It's about 1.3. Now, the average Muslim birth rate now in the United States is between 3 and 3.5. So as we speak, they're about double us. So do the math. In Europe, they're 4 times higher at over 5. So do the math. That's why the prediction is some of these Western European countries will fall to Islam population-wise between 2035, 2050, depending on what area, what state, what country, and so forth you look on. Now, going back to this really quick. So the very first thing is they're just, bring them in. However, legally, illegally, refugee, particularly refugees, right? Western Europe, a lot of it was refugees. Here in the West, we're bringing a lot of Muslim refugees, whether they're from Bangladesh, Pakistan, in Minnesota, where I've been a lot, you know, the Somali Muslims. In Michigan, you have a lot of the Arab Muslims, and there's both Sunni and Shia, just like here in Houston. And then the next step is once they get to an area, they start wanting to build mosques. So you have had almost 50 mosques built in Texas in the last 2 years. So you have over 312 mosques here in the state of Texas. 312 is, you know, this was last year, so that number is higher. Here's some of the breakdown. Now, I've seen that in the greater Houston area, that number is over 90. They say 84, but I saw recently that number could be over 90 mosques here in the greater Houston area. If you spread out, that number could be over 150. Some of these mosques are massive, huge areas. And you got to ask the question, where is the money coming from? Right? That should be the question. Follow the money. Because we don't have time tonight, but Sharia financing is a real thing. The way that Muslims are to support their causes is a real part of their warfare, jihad. My friend Annie Cyrus, I have her book out there. It's not for sale, but you can go on Amazon and get it. It's called Architecture of Jihad, where she goes through not one type, 10 different types of jihad, including immigration, financial, jihad of the womb. Did you know that? That's one of the jihads. The fact that they have lots of babies is part of their warfare. They're doing it intentionally to take over, because look at Western society. So move in, population increases, demand and zone for mosques. Then along with the mosque, then they start demanding for schools, Islamic schools. Here in Texas, just like in Tennessee, foolishly, our Republican government is now allowing vouchers for religious schools, which of course includes Islamic schools. So we're actually funding taxpayer Islamic schools. Then I just met with the legislators back in April in Tennessee, and they asked me the question, well, how do we know that they're not using it to promote the takeover of America and the imposition of Islamic law? And I said, shouldn't you have asked that question before you gave him the money? That would have been a really good question. Hey, how are we going to guarantee that this money that we're giving you for religious education, which in my opinion, no religious organization, if you're a Christian school, in my opinion, or homeschooling like we do, I don't want to touch 1 cent of government money, personally speaking. I don't think there should be that mixture. Because with that government money comes strings. But nevertheless, in Tennessee, the way it happened is they said, we want to support more religion in schools. Sounded great, right? Well, but you got to include, quote, all religions. And as I've covered before, I'll cover it in a little bit, you have to change the dialogue. Islam is not a religion. But that's how it happens. Then they want cemeteries. Then they want houses. Now they're so emboldened. And see, in the past, we would see these things coming through cities and planning departments and zoning in bits and pieces. Now we just see them as one lump sum city. We just want to build an entire city. That tells you their agenda is changing. So then we continue to see accommodation for Muslims, not in private, but in public. So now, for example, stores begin to accommodate them. Like, for example, here in Texas, in Murphy, Walmart decides to sell hijabs and burqas. So, okay, they're a private company, but if I was a consumer in that community, I would go to the managers and say, I will not shop at this Walmart ever again. Because you're selling an instrument of oppression. A hijab is a sign of submission. You know one of the things that frustrates me the most? If you followed what I said this morning about what has happened in Iran, 3 years ago when the Life Freedom Movement happened in Iran where women rose up, there were women in the streets of Iran who literally were taking their hijabs off and burning them as a sign of opposition to the government, who then some of them were thrown in prison, beaten, assaulted, and then some of them were murdered. And you got women in America being encouraged to wear a hijab day. Every February 1st, it's Wear a Hijab Day on a college campus, on high school. I'll show you, it happened in high schools here in Texas. This is one of those things where, with all due respect, I want to grab some of these ladies and shake them and go, why don't you bother speaking to a woman who has come out of an Islamic country, who has escaped Islam, and have her tell you, educate you on what it is like to be subjugated as a woman in an Islamic culture under Islamic law. It is not liberation. It is not freedom. It is not protecting modesty. So this is corporate capitulation to Islam. Just like if you go and you want to buy meat at Costco, don't buy their lamb because all of their lamb is halal. It's Islamic certified sacrificial lamb. And it's meat that has been certified to be dedicated, or the prayer of that factory is that they prayed over it to Allah, their God. Don't do it. Don't buy it if you don't have to. Here was the example that I was talking about. January, I was here speaking up in Dallas area. I went and spoke at Wiley. And then 3 weeks later, I was warning them, this is what they're going to do. 3 weeks later, guess what they did? And thank God for a young man who was part of the school Republican group that exposed this, but they found out that during lunch hour, there was Muslim groups on campus who were passing out Qurans, these little pamphlets of why Islam, which by the way is put together by the Muslim Brotherhood. So this is directly Muslim Brotherhood, understanding Sharia and passing this out, and also preparing them for a hijab table to say, hey, look at all these beautiful colors. Would you like to try on a hijab? This was allowed by the school district. And when it was exposed, the principal said, oops, it was a mistake. We weren't paying attention. But then subsequently, she was put on leave because, thank God, enough citizens came out and said no. Furious parents came out and said no. But this was put on by ICNA, the Islamic Circle of North America, the event, which is, again, directly a Muslim Brotherhood front group. But if that young man had not been there to videotape that, and that videotape went viral, in fact, he went before Congress and testified. Incredible young man. If he had not been there, nobody would have known. And children, our children, if they're in public schools, would have been indoctrinated that day and have Islam. Do you know of any school district that at lunchtime is passing out Bibles and pamphlets on Jesus Christ? And why don't you try this cross on for size? But we allow Islam to do this. What did the Brotherhood say? We're going to sabotage you using your hands. Here we go. Here's another capitulation for Sharia. This time, taxpayer funded. See, when we talk about we need to ban Sharia, we need to ban Islamic law, this is what we're talking about. Watch this video here of a Muslim network TV here.
An American Islamic relations organization is commending Houston airports. This is for establishing a new room to perform wudu and prayer facilities at George Bush Intercontinental Airport. Wudu refers to the purification Muslims perform before prayer. Located in Terminal D, CARE says the facilities offer a clean, peaceful space for daily prayers and ablution. It is one of the first airports in the U.S. to offer such amenities.
So let me get that right. Our tax dollars at George Bush Airport that I just flew in. Now, I was in Terminal C. Actually, I wanted to go to find this thing, but I flew into Terminal C, unfortunately. Or fortunately, I don't know. And this is a Muslim prayer space for them to wash their feet, wash their faces as they pray. While, by the way, in their prayers, what they don't tell you is that they start their prayers with the first chapter of the Quran, the first chapter of the Quran, which ultimately is cursing Christians and Jews. While we fund it, while our tax dollars paid for it. Are you okay with that? No. What are we going to do about it? We hear these things and go, eh, somebody will do something. Texas AG Ken Paxton investigates Dallas Islamic Tribunal over Sharia law claims because, again, as they get closer to that upper house, see, when they're in the lower house, what they do is they're really trying to set up a parallel system. This is what we've seen in Western Europe, right, where they literally will set up Sharia courts. It's a parallel legal system where Muslims are encouraged to go to that court when dealing with civil matters, custody issues, marital issues, anything that they can deal with that doesn't have to deal with the, you know, in Britain or France or Germany. So they're trying to do the same thing. Now, that's not the first time they've tried this, but the fact that they keep trying means that this is where they're moving towards, where they want to set up a parallel system, initially for their own people and then ultimately for others. This is why, in my opinion, this issue, the Islamic issue, the Islamic takeover, the red-green axis, is the greatest constitutional crisis that we have faced as a nation in our history. And not just us. Every Western society is facing this threat. Because as they move further and further away from their Judeo-Christian foundation, something has to fill that gap. And so shows up something that we call Islamic law. Now, I've talked about Sharia a lot, right? I've already mentioned it. But I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. I want to define it for you. Because this is where we get into the argument of Islam as a religion. I think I said this back in November. We have dug ourselves a massive hole in Western society because we continue to use this term Islam as a religion, and it hides behind the First Amendment. So what is Sharia? So the word itself means the path or the way. And as I've covered before in my messages, it's yes, it's a legal system, Sharia law. It's a law. It's a legal system. But it's really Sharia law because it's the path or the way of their supposed God. And it encompasses every area of the life of a Muslim and every area of the life of a non-Muslim once Muslims have control over the non-Muslims. In fact, it has statutes in it of how to deal with non-Muslims, what they're allowed to do, what they're not allowed to do. How do you subjugate them? How do you treat them when they're basically become slaves? The term is called dhimmi, and I'll show you that in a minute. So we must change our conversation. If we're going to push back against this agenda, one of the things that starts with is our own conversation internally with those we know. We have to be resolute in our minds, and we have to be able to be willing to stand up to anybody that says Islam is a religion. And here's how we answer it. No, you don't know Islam. Talk to someone who's come out of Islam. Islam is not a religion. Islam is a civil, political, legal, totalitarian system of government. It has a religious component, but within Islam, there is no separation of the mosque and the state. Once Islam takes over, it becomes the state. So once again, you're going to say Islam is not a religion. I'm sorry, you're misinformed. It is a civil, governmental, legal, totalitarian system that has no separation between its religious components and its civil, criminal, legal, statutory components. It's totalitarian. And its goal is to take over. Now, how do I know that? Because I lived through it. What happened in Iran? As I said this morning, they got rid of the constitutional monarchy, set up a brand new constitution under Sharia, and then changed the name of the country to the Islamic Republic of Iran. Iran is one of two 100% theocratic systems. What is a theocracy? Come on, somebody just give me a basic definition. Theocracy. A government run under a religious system. Some version of God, right? It's a government that is run under a religious system, meaning that the religion or some aspect of religion is governing that nation. But in this case, there is no separation. Now, quick question. Is that where we are in America? Yes or no? No. That's what we came out of, correct? 250 years ago. We are a constitutional republic where we understand that there is a proper separation between the church and the state. Number one, the state should not interfere in the church in what is ecclesiastical. Now, this church should be the conscience of the state. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be involved. But the church cannot become the state. Correct? That's a theocracy. Islam is a theocracy. Afghanistan, 100% theocratic rule. Pakistan, 90% theocratic rule. Syria, about 85 now, 90% theocratic rule. Because they're rewriting the constitution under Mr. al-Shara, Jalani there. So we've seen this before. Like, this is not new. We've seen the way that Islam operates. And by the way, that's why I have a DVD on my table that's called Islam's Assault on the U.S. Constitution, where I go through multiple areas where I show you that Islamic law, Sharia, is antithetical to our Constitution. And it starts with the First Amendment, which I'll cover later. But, you know, there's this idea about, you know, everything in Texas is big, right? You know, it's kind of big. But what I would love to see in Texas is our fight has got to be bigger. You got to have resolution. Don't Sharia Texas. Amen? Don't Sharia Texas. Now, I love to be able to say don't Sharia America, but we already have areas that are in trouble, like New York City. But Texas is still at a place where it can push back. Why? Now, there's a lot of Muslims in Texas. Now, don't go and Google search this on Grok or AI, because it's not going to tell you the right number. Okay? The lowball estimate is 400,000 Muslims in the greater Houston area. Another approximately 400,000 Muslims in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, maybe more. So you guys in the state of Texas are getting close to New York City. Now, again, New York City, right, you have about 31 million people here or something like that. So it's still a small percentage compared to the city of New York. That's over 10%. But this is the time that, as I've traveled around Texas for the last couple of years, really, really warning of the critical nature of this. And fortunately, thank God, there is a wake-up call. There is activism. But I'm not seeing it really in the churches yet. I'm not talking about Sugarland. I'm just saying, generally speaking. Moving on. Sharia is the ultimate goal, right? They want to set up Sharia. They want to set up enclaves under Sharia. But one of the things that happens as they're getting there is areas that they have more population in begins to change. You start seeing an increase in crimes, violence, gang activity, property crimes, assaults. You start seeing where Muslims now start living by Sharia. Something that happens is you see more domestic violence happen. I was a police officer in the state of Washington. I responded to some when I was up there between Muslims, where a Muslim man has hit his wife, beaten his wife, because he thinks it's permissible. It is permissible in Islam to lightly, quote, lightly hit your wife. But then it escalates. A very, very famous story, which maybe some of you recognize, were the beautiful Syed sisters here in Texas, who were murdered by their own father in his taxi because, quote, they were too westernized. They came here and they were too westernized. And then Mr. Syed, Yasser, was then hidden by the Muslim community here in Texas for 12 years. They couldn't find it until a couple years ago. Now, this is one story, and this is one that gets publicized or was covered. How many of these things are happening inside the Muslim community, inside the homes, that we don't know about? And so when you see Muslim women out there in the streets, particularly if they're wearing the hijab, the head covering, or if they're wearing the full burqa from head to toe, understand that they are a slave. They are in bondage. Pray for them. And they may even be nasty to you. Maybe they would, maybe they won't. But still pray for them, because they are a slave to this ideology. But when these enclaves increase, then what you see is increased attacks against non-Muslims. Why? Because ultimately, they want to force non-Muslims out of those areas so they can take over those areas, buy up houses, buy up buildings, buy up churches, and or, of course, convert some people to Islam. But the number one thing we see is people will leave because it gets too bad. And this report that came out earlier this year out of the UK is horrifying. I couldn't even read all of it because it was so graphic, so bad, so evil. Over 250,000 young white British girls trafficked, assaulted, raped, murdered at the hands of Muslim migrants. Now, the media won't tell you they're Muslim. They'll say, oh, they're immigrants or they're migrants. But the majority are Muslim migrants, particularly from Pakistan, Bangladesh, Somalia, parts of North Africa. And it is horrible. Now, why am I telling you that, Sharam? That's in the UK. Because it is happening in parts of the United States where women are, and it's already happening with the Jews, right? Where Jews in places like New York don't feel comfortable walking down the street now. But it's going to happen with women, unfortunately, just like in Western Europe, where they're not going to feel safe walking down the street without several other women or without a man with them. Because that's what happens when these enclaves form. Moving on, they keep moving into this progression of upper house. Of course, one of the key things we've already talked about is political power. You had Amir Omar, right, became the first Muslim mayor here in Texas, in Richardson, up in the Dallas area. He's half Iranian, half, quote, Palestinian. Weird mix. And then what happens, I mentioned the term earlier, dhimmi. You know, the communists had a term for the people they used to get their way. Anybody remember what that term was called? Say it louder. Useful idiot. We're not trying to say a bad word. That's a historical, technical term where they use people to do their bidding. In Islam, that term is dhimmi. They use us as dhimmi, meaning somebody that is either doing their bidding or subjugated to their cause. It's a dhimmi. Dhimmitude. And under Sharia, there are against conditions for dhimmi. Dhimmi also applies to once they take you over, now you're subject to their laws. And particularly for religious minorities, they have certain ways that they control you, including attacks. I don't know if you remember this morning, I read you a verse that it said in the hadith, according to their so-called prophet, that when Jesus returns, their version of Jesus, there will no longer be jizya. That jizya is an extortion tax to protect you if you are dhimmi, as long as you abide by the things that they tell you. Now, here's a great example of dhimmi, is the McKinney, Texas City Council. They're a bunch of dhimmis. They're a bunch of fools, because recently back in this year, in April, end of March, April, they passed a proclamation celebrating Ramadan as a city holiday during the month of Ramadan, their proclamation, and not understanding that Ramadan is the month that Muslims believe that the Quran was given to them, and it's a month of warfare because Muhammad fought some of his greatest battles during the month of Ramadan. Now, yes, they pray, yes, they fast, and that is part of their activity, but the meaning of the month is ultimately because of the things that Muhammad was able to conquer during the month of Ramadan. So I think that's pretty foolish, well, I would even go further. I'd say, I think it's a violation of their oath of office. I think if those people that were elected locally took an oath to the Constitution of the United States of America, I would say by proclaiming the major month of a false ideology that wants to conquer you is pretty treasonous behavior. But this is Dimmy. This is what happens. Next in their strategy of going to the upper house, they look for places to buy when they take over. Now remember I mentioned it can be a neighborhood, an area. They force people out of areas. One of the things they look for is they look for churches that are dying. Because what better way of conquering you than to take one of your church buildings and turn it into a mosque? Now, this is a facility that this Salahuddin Academy wants to purchase, where they want to have this massive Islamic school. Okay, but let's look at the individuals that are behind this project, Sheikh Karim Abu Zayed and Sheikh Uthman Farouk. These are both transplants to the state of Texas. They've been sent here to, as a beachhead, to work in winning Texas over for Islam. They are operatives that have been sent here. Here is a little clip of Mr. Farouk talking about what he thinks is going to happen. Watch this.
To know this, that Islam will enter every house. Don't worry about the Islamophobes. They can yap all they want. Their children will be Muslim.
Yeah, no, sir. That's not going to happen. Not in my home. Because with every breath that I have, I will warn my children. I will teach my children. I will disciple my children. Teach them the word of God. Pray over them so that they would hopefully never, ever, 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 ever follow Islam. It will not enter my house. Because I kicked it out. How about you? Are you ready to protect your children and your grandchildren? Because they're trying to enter your house. They're trying to enter our schools. They're trying to enter our churches. Here is Abu Zayed. By the way, Abu Zayed was a Colorado imam. He may still reside there, but he's now been sent to Texas on this assignment. Abu Zayed is he's an expert in Islamic eschatology. He's Sunni, not Shiite, but listen to what he says about how we'll come to the place where we'll love Sharia. Watch this.
Promote knowledge of Islam, and this is the best way to protect the deen, the Sharia in America, is to learn it so that you will be able to teach it, especially to Americans. Listen, wallahi, if America knows about this Sharia, I'm telling you, if you can convince the public, away from the politicians, away from the senators, away from, because these guys, they have different agenda, but if you convince the public, they're gonna go in the street and say, long live Sharia, long live Sharia. They will do it, but we have to convince them. Education is important. Aqim as-salah.
So, is that what you plan to do? Go into the streets and shout that? No. We're going to go into the streets and warn people about it. But I'm trying to show you from their own words. I'm trying to show you from their own agenda. So again, anybody's here watching this online and you're thinking, nah, boy, that guy, he just blows hot air. He's just, you know, fear-mongering. This will not happen here in America or in Texas. I'm showing you their own words. I'm showing you their agenda. I'm showing you how they're buying up schools and buying up churches that have died and buying up property, and they're telling you, we're going to implement Sharia, and it's so nice, you'll love it. You'll be chanting it in the streets, Americans. And all you got to do is talk to those who've come out of it. Now, at some point, as they are moving towards this upper house, and there's already parts of America that I believe have gone to the upper house, Minneapolis, Detroit, suburbs of Detroit, Dearborn Heights. We'll talk about Hamtramck. You have Bloomington, south of Minneapolis. You have, obviously, New York City. I'll show you Paterson, New Jersey. But here in Texas, this is why it was so important that Sugarland Bible Church stood in the streets of your town square last November and prayed and worshiped and preached the Word of God against, I mean, obviously we're declaring the Word of God, we're fighting in His weapons, but we also stood there and said, no, this is not going to be dedicated to Allah, a false god. We want to dedicate this city to Jesus Christ. We want to dedicate to the Lord. We want this city to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they get to the upper house, one of the things they do is they begin to warn their own people, because as they're transitioning from lower to upper, remember, lower, Muslims aren't necessarily required to observe all of Islamic law or Sharia, both the religious aspects and the civil aspects, financial aspects, marital aspects, custody aspects, and criminal aspects. So now they get to the upper house. Now you guys, some of you may have seen this video before. It's here in Houston. It's been out for a number of months. But I want to play it again because it's very important to understand. When they go to Dar al-Islam, when they internally have made a decision, we have enough momentum to declare an area of the city as Dar al-Islam, we got to first go to Muslims and put them on notice. We're transitioning. Watch this video here. You may have seen this.
Assalamu alaikum. Muslim, right? Mashallah. You know, as a merchant, you have every legal right to sell whatever you want. But as a Muslim, I have a responsibility to tell you, to educate the people and let them know that as a Muslim, you shouldn't sell haram. That the alcohol, the pork, the gambling, it's all against Islam. And so I'm just letting you know ahead of time, in about 30 days, we're going to start doing demonstrations around the city. The Muslims that have businesses with haram in it will let the people know that we have to teach the people the best. The Muslims have the best. So let the owners know you should begin to change the inventory, or we're just going to demonstrate. We can't stop you. You have a right to do it. But we have to give the da'wah to let the people know the truth about Islam, okay? So get the haram out of your store. May Allah bless you. I love you for the sake of Allah. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay, so what just happened there? What did he do? He gave him 30 days notice. In 30 days, we're transitioning. In 30 days, these things that you're selling as a Muslim in your store, the word haram means forbidden. The word halal means permissible. So these things, no alcohol, no lottery tickets, no pork products. So these things, get them out of your store. We don't care if it affects your business. Now you can do it, but we're going to boycott you. We're going to demonstrate. So that's what? Putting them on notice. So there's another sign that they're getting closer to the upper house, or they may be already declaring their upper house in that community. Of course, the biggest sign that we've seen in the state of Texas, the most well-known thing right now that's going on nationally and even internationally, is the controversy regarding what was known as Epic City up in Plano, right? East Plano Islamic Center. That's where the word epic comes from. East Plano Islamic Center and East Plano Islamic City. Because of some public pressure, and by the way, most people do not know, EPIC is phase two. I already told you they built phase one. They have their large 35,000 square foot mosque. They have all the houses around it. And the neighborhood around that is literally called Medina Lakes. All the streets in that neighborhood are all Muslim names. The city changed that. That's your local city for you, because we're going to be so tolerant as a city. No, what it comes down to is money. Don't ever forget that. It's all about money. It's all about how many campaign contributions that those Muslims can make to those local officials and their campaigns. It's all about, we're going to invite you to the mosque, we're going to dine you, we're going to woo you, we're going to show you how nice we are. Meanwhile, you're going to do our bidding when time comes. When we go to the zoning department, when we go to the planning department, when we go to the permitting department, you'll just do what we want you to do. Meanwhile, we're sitting at home not paying attention to any of this stuff, and then we wonder, how did this happen? Especially locally, where we can do something about it. I can't go to Washington, D.C. I can't all the time. I can't lobby my congressman or U.S. senator. Not that I want to anyway. But I can go and meet with my county commissioner. I can go meet with city council members. We can go put them on notice. So this is not okay. Now, this project was what? 400 acres. And from their own website, which this is their website, you can see all the red talk. I call it red talk because it's all the globalist talk. This is going to be sustainable. It's going to be green. It's going to be self-sufficient. It's going to basically, in my opinion, what the city is a model for a 15-minute global city. Everything is inside. You won't need to leave. Go out. They have everything: grocery stores, markets, houses, restaurants. Of course, all Islamic. The houses, condos, apartment buildings, soccer fields, sports fields. Of course, the mosque, Islamic school, courts, all of it. The problem we ran into is that, by their own definition, it was a Muslim-centric city. What does that mean? Non-Muslims not welcome. Don't even apply. Don't even. Now, I'm not sure any of us would want to buy in there, but they're also not selling. You go, huh? Yeah, they're leasing. Because who owns all the houses? Where's the money going through? The mosque. Where's your down payment going to? The mosque. Huh? How's that work? Because in Islam and in Sharia financing, it is forbidden, haram, to have any type of loan and pay interest on a loan, particularly to non-Muslims. It's called usury. Forbidden. So the mosque or a holding company holds the land. So you go in there, put your down payment to the mosque, and then you're basically leasing it. Nobody owns it. Doesn't that sound like the globalists? You won't own anything and be happy? Remember that? Now, because of pushback, the Justice Department looked into it. Nothing happened. The governor said, we banned Sharia in Texas. He hasn't. He hasn't. It's a campaign slogan. You haven't banned Sharia in Texas. Because you don't know. Because nobody knows what it means to ban Sharia in Texas. I've taught you tonight. If you ban Sharia in Texas, what are you banning? You're banning Islam. Because Sharia is Islam, and Islam is Sharia. It's the path or the way of Allah. So you can't just ban all of Sharia because some activist judge will rule against, even if you could pass it, will, you know, vote against it or rule against it before the ink is dried on whatever legislation you pass. You have to be strategic. That's why I'm trying to help people, educate people of how to take this on. What we're talking about is public accommodation. First of all, this is a city that is on that borders streets. It's going to be using taxpayer funds for lights, sewer, for first responders. What if someone has a heart attack there? Well, ambulance got to go. If there's a domestic dispute, police have to be called out. Those are all public funds that are being used for what? A Muslim-centric city. No, that's a violation. That is against the state constitution and the federal constitution. But all that has happened to EPIC right now, EPIC 2.0, is they've been forced to change the name. Instead of EPIC City or East Plano Islamic City, they've changed it to the Meadows. Flowery. It's still going. So we're watching this very closely. And now other groups in Texas and other... We just defeated one of these projects up in Minnesota. Thank God. It was up north of the Twin Cities in a place called Lino Lakes. They were going to do a 150-acre property. We got to the city council, meaning me and other activists there. We petitioned them. We got two city council members on board. They pushed for resolutions. At first, they put a one-year moratorium. That slowed it down, gave us more time to educate them. Then they went up against it. CARE, who is a front group for the Muslim Brotherhood, Council on American Islamic Relations, CARE, they sued one of these city council members, and literally they sued him for Islamophobia, which is not a legal thing. But they lost. The city council then zoned that area from urban to rural, and they were able to force them out. They had to use a little creativity. But this tells me something, because in the 1400-year history of Islam, they have never, well, I shouldn't say never, they have, but they don't typically just build cities. They take over areas, existing areas. So this is in somewhat new tactics. And now we're seeing other groups. Another one popped up in Kaufman County, east of Dallas, where this was going to be a project that was going to bring in 2,000 foreign workers from the United Arab Emirates or Qatar, I can't remember. And again, some attention, public scrutiny, and fortunately, Attorney General Ken Paxton got involved, and we just found out back in March that now the project has removed its application for the time being. But it happened because of activism, of citizens standing up, being aware, going and bringing attention to it. This is so important that we do that. But what is it telling you? What is it telling you? It's telling you that they feel emboldened, that they can do this, and they're getting it passed in places where we're not paying attention. Now, let me get specifically to Houston here. Because in Houston, as I mentioned, by some estimates, you have somewhere between 90 and 150 mosques. One of the largest organizations that is overseeing all of the, or not all, but many of the mosques in the Houston area is called the Islamic Society of Greater Houston. Now, when you see Islamic Society, number one, this is Sunni, not Shia. However, they work with Shiite mosques. Number two, Islamic Society is Muslim Brotherhood, because the Islamic Society of North America is the mother group of these local groups. Does that make sense? I actually looked into the public records of one of these mosques that I'll show you just in a minute here in Sugar Land, and it is owned by the Islamic Society of Greater Houston, which means it is a Muslim Brotherhood mosque. So here is that mosque right here in Sugar Land, huge mosque, the Maryam Islamic Center. Now, Maryam is their word for Mary. Talk about deception. The Mary Islamic Center. You mean Mary, mother of Jesus? Yeah, that Mary. Because after all, they're going to assert Mary was Muslim, right? So this is right here in Sugar Land, owned by the Muslim Brotherhood. Here you have in the Houston area, also a large Shiite influence, not just any Shiite influence, but specifically the Islamic Republic of Iran Shiite influence. We've documented this before. This is a well-known Islamic school in the Houston area that is, those green flags that they have are the flags of Hezbollah. Young children in your taxpayer-funded charter school. Let me repeat that. This is a taxpayer-funded charter school in the city of Houston showing their allegiance to Allah with the headbands. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and their allegiance to the Islamic Republic and to their front groups, including the flag of Hezbollah. Was Hezbollah means the army of Allah. That's what that term is. If you wonder what Hezbollah means, the army of Allah. And they have every year what they call the Quds celebration. Remember earlier this morning I said the word Quds? Muslims use that to describe Jerusalem because the word Jerusalem is not in the Quran. So remember that the purpose of the Quds force, which was created by none other than Mr. Ruhollah Khomeini, the guy that took over Iran in 1979, the Quds force, their mission is to liberate the Temple Mount, liberate what they call Al-Aqsa, which is the mosque on the Temple Mount that is, if you're like standing, if you've ever been to Israel, you're standing on the Mount of Olives and you're looking across the valley at the Eastern Gate and you see the Dome of the Rock. To the left, you'll see kind of a gray or black domed rock mosque. That is Al-Aqsa, built in 59 by that time. They had already conquered Jerusalem. They had taken it over. And Al-Aqsa is what was Hamas's operational name. Remember when they attacked Israel on October 7, 2023, it was called the Al-Aqsa Flood because they wanted to go all the way to Al-Aqsa, supposedly. They had a bit of a way to go from southern Israel. But so at that school, they celebrate, and this community here in Houston celebrate Al-Quds Day. Now you see in this image, they again have the flag of Hezbollah, the yellow flag, and they have the so-called Palestinian flag, where they're believing that they're celebrating the liberation of the Temple Mount from who? From the Jews to the Muslims. You notice the one drawing where the guy's wearing a keffiyeh. Here's what these groups in Houston say. In Houston, the Al-Quds Day protest was spearheaded by Rise Against Oppression, a Houston-based collective of Muslim activists, grassroots activists. By the way, they're joining with the Marxists, the socialist communists, involved in pro-Hamas student encampment protests in 2024. Rise calls on Muslims to, quote, awaken, impose Islamic laws, and warns that Islam and the teachings of the Quran should prevail in all countries. It should advance on all regions of the world. The Al-Quds event was also promoted by the University of Houston's Ahlul Bayt student organization. The word Bayt is the word for mount. So when they say Maqdes, like Bayt, Maqdes means like the holy mount. So they consider Jerusalem Beit Maqdes, which means the holy mountain, for them. So University of Houston, which is a taxpayer-funded university, just FYI, right? Their student organization, probably the MSA, which is the Muslim Student Association, hosted this Liberation Day to liberate Al-Quds, liberate Jerusalem, working with the red, far-left, China-like organizations such as the Party for Socialism and Liberation. So there you have the red and green working right here in Houston. That's why I said earlier, buckle up. Because this is not joyful news that I'm trying to share with you here. Here's a video, quick video, of some of their events. This was from March of this year. Watch this little quick video.
Houstonians joined millions of people around the world on March 13th, 2026 to mark International Quds Day, a global day of protest in solidarity with the Palestinian struggle. More than two dozen local organizations gathered at the intersection of Post Oak and Westheimer in Houston, standing alongside demonstrations taking place across North America, Europe, Asia, Africa, and Latin America. International Quds Day was first established in 1979 by Imam Ruhollah Khomeini and is observed every year on the last Friday of the Islamic month of Ramadan. Since then, millions of people around the world have taken to the streets to call for the liberation of Palestine and to oppose occupation, imperialism, and war. In Houston, community members, activists, and organizations gathered. While many participants were fasting during the holy month of Ramadan, they raised their voices against the ongoing genocide in Gaza that began on October 7th, 2023, and condemned the widening war across the region affecting Gaza, Lebanon, and Iran. participants also called for no war with Iran and warned against further escalation in the Middle East. Speakers at the rally condemned the unjust and illegal killing of Imam Sayyed Ali Khamenei and highlighted his decades-long support for Palestinian liberation and resistance against imperial domination.
Did you see that last sign? Did you notice that? Jerusalem, capital of Palestine. Remember we talked about this morning, we're bringing everything full circle today. We started off by talking about anti-Zionism leading to anti-Semitism, ultimately denying the biblical narrative, denying the biblical history, the biblical legacy. They're claiming Jerusalem for themselves. All nations will be gathered against Jerusalem in the last days, but those who try to heave it will be cut to pieces. It's a heavy stone, right? They try to lift it. They try to claim it. But this is happening in Houston. You have members of individuals in the Houston area in support of the Islamic Republic, mourning the death of Khamenei, claiming it was illegal. Yet, if you talk to any Iranian, they'll tell you Mr. Khamenei was responsible for the deaths of hundreds of thousands of Iranians over the last 37 years of his reign. 38. This is in Houston. You have Sunni influences, Shiite influences. So I'm just trying to say to you, if we don't think this is happening to any large extent, listen, their population is only 1%. Don't worry about it. Or they're here to coexist. They're calling for the downfall of, quote, imperialism. What is that? That's America, because they can consider us imperial. That's communist talking points, right? That's Marxist talking points. And the Muslims are working with these stupid, foolish leftists, particularly the feminists. Those are the ones that get me. The queers for Palestine. Here you have Houston, Texas Shiite scholar Fahim Abdul Ghani, who in his mosque commemorated and called the Khamenei Nasrallah, who is the head of Hezbollah, Ismail Haniyeh and Anwar Sinwar, both members of Hamas, as martyrs. He commemorated them as heroes in his mosque right here in Houston. But then we say, these mosques are benign. They're fine. They're not, quote, radical. By the way, if it's Muslim Brotherhood, you know it's a fundamentalist mosque. You know what their agenda is. They've told you what their agenda is. We have their documents what their agenda is. But all of this is what? All of this is going from lower to upper. Lower to upper. Lower to upper. And time will tell, but I'm trying to give you some clues that they're getting to the point whereby some of the things they're doing, they're getting ready. Like when I have been to Dallas multiple times in the last 12 months, and I'm looking at East Plano and Plano and Richardson and Garland and that especially that northeast or eastern part of Dallas, I'm like, man, I drive around town, I go to stores, and I'm like, every 3 or 4 people out of 10 are Muslims. So it's not 1% in those areas, it's 20-30% Muslims in those areas, because why? There's already an enclave. They may not fully be upper house yet, but they're already forming those enclaves. And from history, we've known, once they form an enclave, they don't just get up and leave because you ask them to. They don't just stop because you oppose them. They keep fighting. And we have to continue our fight, but understand our fight is first spiritual. Now, let me give you just a couple more examples. This is really sad. This was in Illinois. They changed their main street to Palestine Way in Chicago. In Paterson, New Jersey, they changed again their name of their main street to Palestine Way. They've actually changed their city to Little Palestine. Welcome to Little Palestine. They call it the capital of Palestine. That's Paterson, New Jersey, FYI. They've taken over this little city. The mayor, the majority of the city council, obviously, these are signs of the upper house, right? Remember the call of prayer. By the way, in my opinion, the call of prayer is sort of the final frontier, meaning that when they officially get a city to allow them to do the call of prayer on loudspeakers publicly, they have conquered. Like, that's the last evidence that you need to see, not the first. That's definitive. So whether it's in Patterson, whether it's in the city of Minnesota, whether it's all through the five boroughs of New York, whether it's in Dearborn or Dearborn Heights or Hamtramck, Michigan. But I'm telling you, just wait. If we don't oppose it now and go put our city council members on notice now that we will not accept this any way, shape, or form, they will go and they will begin to demand that the city council allows them to broadcast, give them hours where they can broadcast. It may start with Fridays. Hey, on Fridays, we want to be able to broadcast a call of prayer when we do our time at the mosque, because Friday is their, quote, day. Or we want it during Ramadan, during the month of Ramadan, at sunup and sundown. We want to be able to broadcast our call of prayer. Whatever they demand, the answer should be no and never. Thank you. So this is upper house stuff. New York City, I covered this before. NYPD had a lot of police officers resign when Mamdani got elected. They estimate 10% of their force resigned out of 35,000. So now they got to recruit, right? It's all planned. They knew that was going to happen. So they're recruiting inside mosques. They're actually going inside mosques, and the NYPD is recruiting for Muslim police officers. Can you imagine if the police department here in Sugarland came into your church and said, we're going to set up a booth and we want to recruit specifically for Christian police officers? You think they'd be allowed to do that here? You think anybody would file a lawsuit? They'd say that's a violation of separation of church and state. But the Muslims can do it in a city that they're controlling and nothing happens. This is the Mamdani effect, as they call it. And then, of course, Hamtramck is now officially the first Muslim-majority city in America, with 53-54% population, whole city council, mayor, police chief, police department. They're bragging that they're controlling these police departments. Dearborn, I think I covered this when I was here in November, over 50% of their officers now are Muslim. So they're building little armies within these police departments, which is concerning. And when cities, remember, if they control the mayorship, they control the police department, right? If you know about city policing, the police chief is hired by the mayor. So whatever the mayor says, the police department will do. Unlike a county sheriff that is elected usually by the people in most areas. So this is happening. Now, let's talk about a couple of things that has happened that, you know, was at least on paper good. Governor Abbott, right, declared earlier this year, November of last year, I should say, they declared the Muslim Brotherhood. I think I covered this when I was here last year, but here's the problem. It's an executive order with no enforceability. So we've already seen local jurisdictions continue to work with groups that are affiliated with the Muslim Brotherhood or CARE, and they haven't stopped. Because I keep telling these legislators, if you don't have enforcement, it's just a piece of paper. It makes you feel good at the end of the day. You think you did something, but you didn't because there's no enforcement. What is the consequence if a city government violates the executive? And better, why isn't the Texas legislature codifying the governor's executive order with legislation? Which is what Florida did. Because when Governor DeSantis issued the same proclamation by executive order, now the legislature backed him up with legislation, which both went into effect in March and then recently in July. And I just read their legislation, their bill. It actually says that it's talking about their courts, but it goes beyond just foreign law, and it says no Sharia can be used in our courts. That was bold. Now, Kara sued Governor DeSantis and his administration. Good, because now it means discovery. Now you can bring evidence against them. Evidence has been buried for a long time, thanks to Barack Hussein Obama. So this is good. The members of Congress, 68 members of Congress now, are in this Sharia-free caucus. Okay, we're getting somewhere because finally, at least we can have a conversation. 3 years ago, you couldn't say the word Sharia without losing your career. Now at least we're saying it, but we got to be strategic. But I want to end with this. We just have about another, what'd you guys say, midnight? What time would you say we go to? I'm kidding. I can't stand that long. Just have another few minutes. But in at the end of this presentation, you know, again, look, I've already mentioned there are things that we should be doing right now. Everything from number one, voting. And I know it's frustrating at times, but one of the things that we're seeing in particularly these local elections, one of the reasons is DSAers are winning these primaries is because you have a primary, number one, very low voter turnout in a primary. It's not the general election. Number two, primaries, usually it's the candidate that has the more passionate team, ground game, that does well. And that's precluding any kind of fraud or cheating. Number three, their people come out to vote. So we are seeing in some of these areas, particularly in New York City, where the Muslim voter turnout in those areas for those DSA candidates was 75 to 80%. Now, the typical voter turnout in a primary is like in the 20 percentile, maybe if you're doing really well, 30% in a primary, especially if it's an off-presidential election. 75 to 80% of their people go out to vote. The imam says vote, they go vote. The imam says, here's the candidates. Apparently, they don't care about their 501c3. They just endorse candidates, and they don't get in trouble for it, and they go vote. Meanwhile, most churches and Christians, we don't vote. And so, I know it's frustrating. Listen, personally speaking, I don't like the party system at all. I don't like either party in the way that look at our country. We have complete control over the White House, the House, and the Senate. And really, what have we accomplished in these 2 years? And the legislature can't even codify any of Trump's good stuff that he's done. But we still, in my opinion, need to vote and trust the outcome to the Lord, because here we at least have the privilege of voting. In other countries, they don't. Now, I'm in favor of, you know, paper ballots, no electronic voting, same-day voting. This is ridiculous. This early, you got 1 month early to vote. And then now, like in Los Angeles, you got a month to count the votes. So you got 2 months where they can just sort of, you know, figure out who they're going to get across the finish line. This is ludicrous. It's ridiculous. When third world countries can vote better than we can. They can count votes on the day of the election. We can't. It's crazy. That's not the problem. The problem is, you know what the problem is. So, but I want to finish with this. Because just like when the situation happened here in Sugar Land, where they came and took over the town square and said, we're going to declare Sugar Land for Allah, and Mecca comes to Sugar Land. When it was asked of me, what do you think we should do? My only response was, we have to fight spiritually. It's first and foremost a spiritual battle. I did a show last week where I talked about the fact that these entities, this Red Green Access, actually uses God and our First Amendment against us. It's like a Trojan horse. Where, as I've already highlighted for you, Islam is not a religion. I hope tonight you will commit to yourself that I will stop using that terminology, and I will begin to tell people it is not a religion. It is a civil, governmental, legal, totalitarian system, and there is no separation of mosque and state. It controls every area of life. It's a theocracy. Now, what we can't stop is what happens privately, as long as they're not breaking laws. Meaning, if a Muslim goes in his house and says, I want to pray five times a day, I don't really care, actually. It's sad that they're praying to a false god, but now if a Muslim goes and beats his wife in his house, we have a problem. If a Muslim goes and tries to marry off his, you know, 10-year-old daughter to some 50-year-old disgusting man, I have a problem. But those are things that are already against our laws. Does that make sense? What we have to do is we have to stop public accommodation of Islam. There should be no public accommodation, no taxpayer funding, no foot washes in airports, no allowing of Muslim students to get special privilege during the month of Ramadan in their schools, no Islamic prayer, no reciting the Quran in schools, but you can't talk about the Bible. There should be no accommodation in an employer, in place of employment for Islam, particularly their five times a day praying, on and on and on, fill in the blanks. And certainly there should be no allowing of the call of prayer, because that's an establishment of religion. I thought we're not supposed to have establishment of religion in the First Amendment. So if you get a chance, go back and watch that show where, again, I make the case that Islam is actually abusing. Islam hides behind the green. Again, we can articulate the red is antithetical to our republic, but we have a hard time articulating why the green is antithetical, because it hides behind the religious label in the First Amendment. And remember, the First Amendment, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of press, freedom of addressing grievances, Islamic law violates all five of those. When they control things, when they're upper house, when they have control, there is no freedom of religion, no freedom of speech, no freedom of assembly, no freedom of the press, and no freedom to address your grievances. Just ask people of Iran how well it goes for them if they do any of those things. I make this case in my DVD, Islam's Assault on the U.S. Constitution. There's a great article issued by Daniel Greenfield asking the question, can we ban Islam? This is the question we're talking about, and this is the question I'm having with legislators and those who work within the party apparatus to write laws and so forth. Because again, there are ways to ban parts of Islam, but you can't say we can ban all of Islam. We even have a hard time saying you can't build mosques. I think that should be what we should do. Particularly, look, if the governor of the state of Texas said, the Muslim Brotherhood is a domestic and foreign terrorist organization, and the Mariam Islamic Center in Sugar Land is owned by the Muslim Brotherhood and the Islamic Society of Greater Houston, then they should be able to shut down the Mariam Islamic Center because it is now owned by a designated terrorist organization. You follow me? But that's going to take tremendous courage and boldness to take that step, or to not allow them to build in the first place. But this is a really interesting article on White Rose, where he talks about certain aspects of way to do it. And in my opinion, the best way to go about this is to look at the theocratic angle of it. But look, bottom line, folks, the problem is in the church. The problem with not understanding what's going on, the battle for Texas, the battle for America, this red-green threat to our freedoms, to our liberties, to our Christian heritage, to our ability. What happens in Muslim countries when they take over? Can Christians freely share the gospel? No, they're persecuted. They're jailed. They're tortured. They're raped. They're killed. So one way or another, this is going to be what's going to confront the church. It's either we confront it ourselves, or it will confront us. It's not going to go away until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And I mean his second coming, not the rapture. The Antichrist spirit that I've made this argument for almost two decades now, Islam is a spirit of Antichrist because it denies everything about Christ, everything about the Bible, despite what these people tell you about, oh, how we have so much common ground and Islam is just another faith like Christianity or Judaism. And that's why I've warned about the dangers of this interfaith dialogue. That's why I printed out, or the church, I should say, printed out for you guys, this document on polar opposites, where again, you have these people just in Tennessee. There was a group that I used to follow. They were an apologetics group. They used to teach apologetics. I followed them. And all of a sudden this week they announced on their website, we are having now a dialogue, not a debate, a dialogue between a Christian and a Muslim, where the Muslim's going to share about their Jesus and Christians are going to share about their Jesus, and we're going to talk about similarities. as an apologetics group. What does the word apologetics come from? Apologia means what? The defense of the gospel. So I did this document, polar opposites, to show you that if you compare the biblical Jesus to the false Esau of the Quran, they are opposite, which means one is of the spirit of Christ and one is of the spirit of Antichrist. That's why they believe that their Jesus is coming back with their Messiah to usher in Islam, kill all the Jews. Multi-faith is now where it's going, where they're promoting this idea that, you know, we all worship the same God. Islam, they claim, is an Abrahamic faith now. Many mission organizations are doing this. Many churches and pastors are doing this. I've had run-ins with pastors in places like Michigan, Minnesota, where they are being taught by somebody to do this type of tactic where they go to Muslims and try to affirm, you know, we're both Abrahamic, as if that's common ground. And yet if you go to my website and read the document, 10 Reasons Why Islam Cannot Be Abrahamic, you'll see that Islam actually denies the Abrahamic covenant, because remember I said this morning, they believe that Allah was going to sacrifice Ishmael through Abraham, not Isaac, where Jehovah God told Abraham to take Isaac to Mount Moriah. Allah claims that it was in Mount Marwa, where Mecca is, 800 miles away. So you have the wrong son, wrong location, wrong promise, because the Bible says one is a son of promise, one is a son of what? The flesh. The two contradict each other. The problem with why we can't push Islam and this red-green axis out is because of the so-called church. Here's a press release from a guy named Abdul El Sayed running for Senate in Michigan, who many had said was an Obama 2.0. He's a devout Muslim, deeply connected to the Muslim Brotherhood in the state of Michigan, running for Senate. Many think he's going to win now. He had run for governor in Michigan and lost. But look who just endorsed him. The Council of Baptist Pastors came out with this. Look at their statement. Abdul Sayed keeps health, affordability, and human dignity at the center of public life. That doesn't sound like Christianity. That sounds like Marxist talking points. The council supports him because Michigan families need leaders who understand that policy is not just paperwork, it's people's lives. It's time for change in politics when the president made $2 billion last year. Huh? Said Reverend John Duckworth. We need a senator who hasn't been bought and will fight for the common person. Marxist talking points within the so-called Baptist pastors. Here you have another archbishop, Detroit archbishop, surrenders to Islam. He actually went and spoke at the opening of a mega mosque saying that there is no place where I feel more respect, fraternity, and kindness. At the opening of a massive mega mosque. How much more dimmy can you get? How much more useful idiot can you get? How much more of a tool of Satan can you be? Where you claim to be a representative of Christ, you wear your outfit, look like you're some sort of clergy, and then you stand there at the opening of this, you know, $20 million whatever, and talk about it's a sacred place. Profound divine presence. No, what you're sensing is the satanic presence. That's the problem. The so-called church is the problem. The apostate or lukewarm church is the problem. Now, obviously, we talked about the book of Revelation, but we're seeing this falling away. Now, in my opinion, nothing about these individuals have evidence that they're believers. Because I'd be shocked if somebody filled with the Holy Spirit would do this. But I don't know. Because lots of crazy things are happening today with people that claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have to test the spirits, right? Isn't the Bible says that? Judge the fruit, test the spirits. That's why I did a DVD on One World Religion Rising, because part of this end time deception is this idea that we're moving towards global governance, one world government, one world economy, one world religion. And we're now seeing this merger, this idea that, look, we all come to... Now, what's going to happen to those people that oppose this? We're the troublemakers. What's going to happen to people that support Israel or Zionism? We're the troublemakers. In fact, you know, this morning I was telling somebody, you know, they will say Zionism is bad. Dispensationalism is bad. But if you're a dispensational Zionist, whoa, you are really bad. And I'm like, check. So we got to pray. We got to pray for our nation. We got to pray for these leaders. We got to pray for eyes to be opened. We got to pray for this deception to be exposed. Do our part, whatever that is, until the bridegroom comes for his bride. We got to bow our knee. I don't know how much longer this nation will go as is. But, folks, we're not in the kingdom. This is not the golden age. This is, again, I told you this morning, if this is the golden age, man, I want my money back. If this is the kingdom, I want my money back. I want a full refund. It's not the kingdom. It's not the golden age. But we are still here, right? And as long as we're still here, we represent Christ. And we are his ambassadors, his salt, his light. We need to have urgency. And listen, listen, nothing is going to change the agenda of the Muslims, the 800,000 Muslims in Texas, unless the gospel is given to them. Because they will not change their agenda. No matter how many laws we pass, no matter how much we have talking points, ultimately, the greatest weapon is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If America wants to survive, America's got to become godly again. But that means we have to repent as believers, right? As believers who already believe, we got to say, Lord, forgive me if I have not done my part. If I have not been bold and courageous and faithful, if I have been afraid, fear of whatever. Lord, forgive me. I want to walk in the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man. And yeah, there's strategy. And one of those strategies the Lord showed me is label Islam a theocracy. Help people understand what that is. That's why it doesn't fit. That's why it doesn't work. There's a reason why it doesn't work. We're not just being Islamophobes. There's a reason it doesn't work, because it's fundamentally against our very laws. It's a theocracy. And man is not supposed to be under a theocracy until, what's the until? Christ comes. Then we have a theocracy, amen? Under his kingdom. But fear not. Brothers and sisters, I said to you at the beginning, we've got to put your seatbelt on. Lots of information tonight, a lot of hard things. But fear not. For number one, we do our part, we stand, the outcome is in the Lord's hands. Number two, the church of Christ will prevail. He's going to keep a remnant of his church. The truth will prevail. The gospel will prevail. And salvation will be preached to the ends of the earth. Amen? It will. The Great Commission must be fulfilled. Christ must be proclaimed. So we do our part. Even to Muslims. Don't be afraid to talk to Muslims. Pray. Ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom, for protection, for guidance. Tools that you can use. On our website, we have the gospel track, a green booklet. I know you guys have something here you've worked on that I'm going to look at. But we need to be bold with it, which is what exactly was the focus of last November in the town square, where it wasn't just about worship or preaching. It was also with tents there, focusing on evangelism. It was all of that, because we war not with carnal weapons, but with spiritual weapons. Amen? But I'm telling you, they're going to come to our door, and they're going to try to enter. And that's too late, right? It's too late when it gets to that point. It's too late when they start walking into your church and trying to disrupt your church services. It's too late when those things happen. Now, last thing I will say tonight, and of course I've said this before, Satan has had many ideologies that he's promoted. In my opinion, Islam is right up there with how insidious it is, and it's survived over 1,400 years. It is absolutely satanic. It is absolutely demonic. There is nothing redeeming about the ideology. Now, there are obviously individuals, many who are Muslims, who do not follow or ascribe to all of the things that they're told to follow. That doesn't make Islam radical. It makes them lukewarm. It's the fundamentalism that we're seeing, that we've seen. The history is there. But I want to share with you the good news, and that is, whatever the world is going to go through, whatever Israel is going to go through, number one, we know that the Lord is coming back for His church. And that's our hope, right? Obviously we have an eternal hope in our salvation, but that's our hope, is that that the days that are coming in the tribulation are for not the church. God's got to deal with Israel. God's got to deal with the Antichrist, with the armies of the Antichrist. But when the Lord returns, I promise you, Islam is destroyed. I promise you, this ideology will not prevail. It will be defeated. In fact, it's already defeated, because it was defeated on the cross. But for a moment, we contend with it. We contend with evil things and those things that would seek to stop Christ in us and stop the sharing of the gospel and the proclaiming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But may we pray and ask the Lord for courage and boldness and wisdom and favor, that God would open doors for each and every one of us. Because I'm sure most of you in this community are going to encounter lost people, including Muslims. I'm not just trying to say it's only Muslims, but certainly there's going to be quite a bit of them here, and they already are. Just go to town square. But we got to pray for us to be able to take that opportunity, wherever we get it, to be able to stand on our faith. I pray we'll never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So thank you guys for coming tonight. Let me pray. I can't wait for the King of Kings to come back. Look up. Our redemption draws near. I believe we're in the last days. Incredible things are happening, right? Incredible things are happening. These are incredibly exciting days at the same time that they're challenging. And for you that are parents out there, my encouragement as a parent, guard the hearts and the minds of our children. Guard them, train them, disciple them, so that they do not succumb to these deceptions of these days. So, we got to train them up. So God bless you guys. I'm going to close in prayer if that's okay. And I think for time, if it's okay, because I did go a little bit longer, I apologize. It is 8 o'clock. We said we're going to break at 8. Let's just break, and I'll just be at the table if that's okay, and just come ask your questions, and I'll stay until they turn the lights off on me and kick me out. I'll stay, and I'll talk with you guys. And I can't thank you guys enough. Thank you to the staff. Thank you to the security. Bill, thank you. And Pastor Andy, as he's resting, I thank him for this opportunity and thank the Lord. And I thank you all for coming back tonight again. And let's engage in the battle. Amen. Let's put on our armor and engage in the battle. Father, thank you for tonight and for this opportunity. We love you. We bless you. Lord, we are in perilous days, and at times the enemy seems formidable, but may we be reminded that you are greater in us and through us, and that nothing that the enemy can throw can overcome your purposes, your plans, your timing, and the fulfillment of your word. But may we, as your people, be found faithful, obedient, true to your word, true to our calling, and also, Lord, care for our community, that we actually care for our nation and our community and for the blessing of liberty and freedom. Lord God, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so we know you're the source of liberty. And the enemy wants to steal liberty and our ability to proclaim the truth. And so, Father, for that sake alone, may we be activated and know what to do, whether it's going and speaking to those who are in places of decision-making and authority, and remind them that they're under your authority, first and foremost, or whether, Lord, it is speaking to our children or our grandchildren, speaking to our spouse, in our homes, to our friends. Lord, help us to be willing to do what you lay on our hearts to do, including being willing to share the truth with the lost. And certainly, Father God, 2 billion of these Muslims in this world today, and they're, you know, Lord, they're multiplying faster. And I pray you'd activate your church, bring them back to the truth of your word, of the gospel, the true gospel, no compromise, no interfaith, just be willing to share truth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless these folks, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Please keep them safe here. Protect them. Give them great favor in this community. Use them mightily to advance your name. In all this, we give you honor and glory, and cannot wait till the Lord of Lords and King of Kings steps foot on this earth to declare his kingdom has come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming.